Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, you may be seated. If we've got any kids in here, you're sure welcome to head on back for children's church. And we will see you all in a little bit. Or just stay here, that's fine too. Oh, well, there I was sitting in the stands with my teammates, getting ready for the basketball game to finish up so our team could take the court. It was a men's league. And I couldn't help but notice as we're sitting there watching that, the game that was going on, those guys were getting a little chippy. You know, they're playing pretty aggressive. And then they're starting to throw a few elbows. And you can hear some choice words being thrown out as well. Some interesting names being called, that's for sure. And then all of a sudden it just like explodes. And there are fists being thrown, guys are wrestling each other on the ground, and it's just mayhem. And of course, the cops show up, and they have to come in and break up this church league basketball game. Tell you what, I wish I was kidding about this. And to a non-believer, I was a non-believer at the time, that wasn't the greatest witness of the love of Jesus they could have shown. In fact, it was downright embarrassing, and it really shouldn't have happened. Well, James is writing to the church, writing to believers. So these are those who profess that they know Christ, which means now they have been called to be loving and gracious and merciful, but they're fighting and quarreling. Now, in James chapter 3, he warned us about following the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God. And the difference between those is night and day. And now in James chapter 4, he's showing us what it looks like when we choose this day to serve the world instead of Christ. And friends, it ain't just ugly. It's dangerous. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word today, and it's a hard word. Oh, boy. Lord, I think James was in quite the mood when he wrote this, and that was led by you, Holy Spirit. So help us today to hear this and hear the hope that you give to us. And so, God, this is all to your glory, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So James is going to start off in chapter 4 by talking about the war from within. So we're looking at verses 1 through 3. Apparently, fighting and quarrels, literally the word there means wars, existed in the early church. Now, I kind of laugh at this a little bit because I can't tell you how many times over the years people have come up to me and said, you know, we just need to get back to being like the early church. And I think, really? Because I think we are just like the early church. The churches that he is writing to, and we're not sure exactly which one, probably several, had all sorts of problems that he's listed. You got the rich treating the poor poorly. You have would-be teachers trying to become rabbis who have no business doing so. There's bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It says they've been double-minded in how they think and in what they say. And now we learn they're also fighting among themselves. Good times. Good times. So James asks these churches and us, where do you think all that comes from? He answers himself rhetorically. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Can anyone guess what the answer to that question is? Yep. Now, it's interesting here that the word for desires is a Greek word. It's hedone, which is also where we get the word hedonism from, which is that idea that the chief goal for a person is to have as much pleasure in their life as possible. And in case James wasn't real clear up to this point, he explains it. He says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Now, we're assuming that he's speaking figuratively, as in the, you know, Jesus saying, if you hate a brother or sister, you've already committed murder. But that's not necessarily how we have to take that. There could have been more serious issues going on. He goes on and says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So what we're talking about here really is unfulfilled desires. When a Christian is lusting after the things of this world, it creates this internal battlefield because you have that old nature that just wants and wants and wants and wants whatever the world has to give. But then you also have the new creation in you that says, that's all garbage because all you need is Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, boy, he had a really good grasp on this struggle. In Romans chapter 7, I love Romans 7 because I get great encouragement from hearing the apostle speak this way. But he just labors and laments over the whole idea. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing. Friends, if this is left unchecked in us, this lusting after the world, it's going to wreak havoc in not only our own hearts and minds, but it's also going to affect everyone around us because we become more self-focused, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-pleasing. You kind of notice a theme there with all those words. And honestly, these words that James has for us today have never been as appropriate as now for American Christians who are living in a profoundly pleasure-seeking culture. Friends, this is a very real and very vital, important battle that we face. And speaking of butterflies, did you know that a male butterfly will ignore a beautiful, lovely female butterfly in favor of a painted cardboard one? If it's bigger than he is, even bigger than a butterfly can actually get, it's true. They've actually studied this. Oh, he'll court that cardboard. Oh, with wine and flowers, a little bit of sweet talk. Okay, he flaps his wings to try and get its attention, while he will ignore the actual living female butterfly who's just kind of gently flapping her wings beautifully to try and get his attention in vain. Friends, the cardboard pleasures of this age have a whole world of people just flapping their wings in frustration, trying to get its attention. As Christians, we have got to recognize the lures of this world, the cardboard, temporary, worthless things, and not let those things rule our hearts. But James really hits the problem here. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Oh, okay, so all I have to do, if I want that nice new car, that great job, that beautiful woman, all I have to do is ask God, right? That's what James says. No. And James says, this is why. Because even when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, I want to make sure we're understanding this, because remember, he is writing to believers here. Okay, this is to the church. So he says, we don't ask. Hopefully that's because if we have any kind of spiritual sense at all, we recognize that what we're asking for is likely inappropriate. And then if we actually do ask, we don't receive because, well, our motives are selfish. God knows our hearts, and he knows that all we're going to do with this is fuel our own lust. So does this mean we can never desire pleasures in this world? No, no, not at all. When I come home today, and my boys say, hey, Dad, let's go swimming, I'm not going to say, no, sons, because that would give pleasure to us. Instead, what we're going to do is sit out in the hot sun and contemplate our sins. No, okay, that's not what James is calling us to do here. In James chapter 1, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from God, even our pleasure. The thing we can't do is find our joy in the impure desire for worldly pleasure, but instead in knowing and celebrating that God gives us all these great gifts, good food, good friends, good conversations, good moments together. And in response to those, we give gratitude to Jesus for giving us these things. Because in Christ, that's where we're supposed to be finding our pleasure. And yet, so often, even God's people seek out pleasure at the wrong source and in the wrong ways. God said in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God wants us to immerse ourselves in him, the spring of living water, not in the temporary, worldly, broken cardboard cisterns that we create. Now, those are tough words from James, but this is when it gets really tough. Because now he begins to talk about the war from without, verses 4 and 5, and he begins with an indictment. He says, you adulterous people. Whew, that's a pretty heavy charge. You know, when you look back in the Old Testament, many times the nation of Israel is accused of spiritual adultery, of cheating on God with man-made idols, of turning away from him in favor of worldly things. And what does that adultery lead to? James says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. For James, this is absolutely horrifying. The idea that a professing Christian would befriend this world. And I'm not talking about making friends with people. It's befriending the world's views, its ideals, its values, its lusts. I hope we're all hearing this very clearly, that God regards self-seeking, pleasure-dominated believers as enemies. Let's hear again what the Apostle John said in our reading today from 1 John 2. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And who has control over this world? And I'm not talking about sovereignty here. I'm talking about who is influencing everything outside of Christ in this world. Well, John answers that a few chapters later in chapter 5. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the enemy. That's God's great enemy. And we're tempted to join his team. We're willing to align ourselves with the one who rebelled against God, who is the father of all lies, who is a murderer and a thief, all because our own lusts and desires aren't being met. And so our answer is what? We cozy up to the enemy? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 3 of Philippians, says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So in other words, they have befriended the world. I guess what's so heartbreaking when I read this is that none of this is forced. James says it's clear that it's a choice. Therefore, if anyone chooses to be a friend of the world. You know, and sadly, many in the church were choosing the world over Jesus. Kind of makes you wonder if they actually knew Jesus at all. And James has a real way of getting in our face. But it's so that he also gets in our hearts. Because, look, I know this stinks. This is tough. This is hard to read. It's hard to hear. Because what it does, it forces us to take a look at our own hearts and our affections. Where are those things going? You know, are we better friends with the world than we were a year ago? Are we better friends with Jesus? Where do we find our pleasure? Are we God's friends or his enemies? How would God answer that question for us? But there is hope. But before I get to hope, I have to acknowledge verse 5. If y'all want to take a look at that, if you've got your Bibles or your bulletin, however you want to do that, take a look at that. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here for a good reason. This is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to interpret. Part of the toughness of this is James says, as Scripture says, but Scripture never says that word for word. We think he's just kind of combining some ideas from the Old Testament. But what makes this so difficult is the meaning of this verse changes with every translation you read. I'm just going to give you an example so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. In our text, it says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? That gives a sense that God is jealously longing for us, which is very much a scriptural concept. He's a jealous God. He wants our hearts and affections. Now, the Christian Standard Bible, which is an excellent translation, translates it this way. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? Well, that completely changes the meaning of that whole verse, because now it's saying that the Spirit that is in us is full of envy, intense envy. So we're just not sure how to interpret this one. I looked at the Greek, and I am no Greek scholar, and I had no idea what you would do with that sentence. But we do know that our God is a jealous God, and we do know that our spirits are extremely prone to envy. So kind of either way we translate this, it's still true. That's why we're not spending a whole lot of time on that one, because we just don't know. So let's move on to the good stuff, the hope, okay? There is hope here because the wars from within and from without are trumped by grace. Listen again to verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Oh, for the followers of Christ, there is an abundance of grace, to battle those inner desires, to befriend the world. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Okay, so that's Jesus. So he says, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 5, he says, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, so that our knowledge of just how sinful we were would be exposed." He says, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, through Christ, there's just this abundance of grace. So, whatever your situation is, whatever your personal weaknesses, even your inappropriate worldly desires, He gives more grace. If your self-centeredness is repeatedly just sucking you into its emptiness, and you want out, He gives more grace. If you're so stubborn that you can't lose an argument, or so hard-headed that you won't listen to anybody, and now it's affecting all your relationships, and you want to change, He gives more grace. Someone you love may be facing terminal cancer. Maybe you're going through a painful divorce. Maybe you just lost your job. Or maybe God has called you to go so far out of your comfort zone that you are just filled with fear. God gives more grace. Now, is there any necessary condition to receiving this outpouring of grace? Yes, there is. James quotes Proverbs 3:34. "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." See, friends, a prideful life is really hard to grace. Look at the prodigal son. Oh, he is so full of pride when he comes into his dad, basically saying, "You know what, Pops? I wish you were dead, because I want my inheritance right now." So what does he do? He takes it and he goes, and following the lusts of this world and the lusts of his own desires, and he blows everything. And yet, he is given more grace. He goes home. His father runs to him, loves him, celebrates him. Now, did this kid come back full of pride? Nope. That pig slop brought upon him the humility to recognize his sin and return with a humble heart that said, "I have sinned against you, Father, and against heaven. But I just want to come home. I'll even be your slave." And even then, more grace was given. As his father celebrated not the hiring of a new servant, but a lost son who was found. Yep, friends, God gives more grace. Now, if we choose to be ruled by our own desires, if we look to the world for pleasure and friendship, and if we only ask God with wrong motives, we will be opposed by God. However, if we're like the prodigal son and we come humbly to Jesus, seeking our pleasure, our friendship in Him, we will find grace and even more grace. As the Apostle Paul says at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, the one where he was laboring and lamenting, he says these words, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen."